And with great joy, we as the Church of Christ approach God's Word. And we continue in our ongoing study of Galatians. We are at the tail end of chapter 5, and we will thread into chapter 6 now. So Galatians 5, verse 26. And now I'm going to read this from the English Standard Version, the more literal. And it's not for the reason you might first expect. In chapter 6, your translation says, "Brothers and sisters," and I have brought out in the past how the modern New International Version can occasionally insert the feminine or the neutered where it doesn't belong. That is not the case in this instance. What is translated "brothers and sisters" before you is a faithful translation, because it is translated from the general term "brethren," all of us. But the word in the literal that I want to bring out this morning is the word "spiritual," which does not appear in the translation before you. And so I will read, and you may follow along, with Galatians 5:26 through Galatians 6:10. This is the word of the Lord. "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks with me? Thanks be to God. In 1972... pop music singer Carly Simon released a song with cryptic references to men in her life that has led to 45 years of speculation about who could possibly be the subject of that song. It went like this: "You're so vain. You probably think this song is about you. You're so vain. I'll bet you think this song is about you, don't you? Don't you?" Well, for the purposes of today's text, it might as well go like this. If you are vain, you probably think this sermon's about you. You're so vain. I'll bet you think this sermon's about you, don't you? Don't you? Well, there is nothing cryptic about the Word of God here today. This sermon is not about just one or even a few of you. It's about all of us. Those who sow to the flesh and those who sow to the Spirit. If you think that a classic rock song nearly 50 years old is an outdated concept, let me refer you to something even older. The King James Version of Holy Scripture. Verse 5:26 that we read, "Let us not become conceited," is found to read in the King's English, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory." Even if the singing about or naming thereof in archaic language makes us think these are bygone concepts, I assure you that this is just as relevant as it was in Galatia, or as it was in Carly Simon's sordid love life, and as it is in today's narcissistic world of Facebook and Instagram. Vainglory means empty glory. And in the context of Galatians 5 and 6, the divine teaching regarding a war between the flesh and the spirit, we could call it fleshly glory. It is God alone who deserves glory. Yet fleshly people are unaware of the glories of God's ministries to broken sinners. And they vainly revel in empty things, praising self and self-achievement. Today's look at me attitudes, the symptoms manifested by photos posted of someone's supposedly perfect life. Nicely prepared eggs Benedict in the morning. I think I'll take a picture and post that. I think I'll tell everyone about the long run I went on this afternoon. Oh, and wait till they get a load of my witty remark this evening. A constant stream of photos which attempt to testify to a life free from failure. These things bear little difference from the approval people sought in Galatia for how well they seem to live a perfect life on the outside, showing off how well they kept the law and the ceremonies. Now, either type of behavior, the fraudulent perfection advertised on social media or conceited legalism in the first century, both function not in a helpful, edifying fashion, but in a provoking fashion. The latter half of verse 26 alerts us to the fact that the practices surrounding vainglory, conceit, provokes envy. Envy is the cornerstone of those interpersonal conflicts listed in the deeds of the flesh in the middle of chapter 5. The emptiness of vainglory serves only to promote jealousy, selfish ambition, and factioning. The Apostle Paul recognized what was going on in the Galatian church. And the Holy Spirit, the real author, knew that as long as the church was still tarrying on earth, waiting for our Lord's return, it was going to be vulnerable to the vanities and pettiness of the weaker brothers and sisters in the assembly. So it is against the backdrop of vainglory that we go into chapter 6, remembering that the apostle didn't specify chapter and verse, but wrote rather a continuous letter, the very word of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, what kind of sin? Any sin. But what if this word caught? This does not necessarily mean that we catch someone red-handed, or when the sin is especially public, disgraceful, and shrouded in local rumoring. What is being talked about here, where these things are caught, is in a healthy church. In a healthy fellowship, the spots and scabs should stand out. They should be recognizable. They should not just be swept under the rug or chalked up to business as usual. And so let us just pause here and bring this right into the gathering at 700 Sumas Avenue in Sumas, Washington this morning. I imagine that we know deep down the blemishes that have plagued our church over the years, the secrets, the failings, the fear. The sense of the word caught in today's text calls us to daylight those things, to deal with them, to finally address them. Because business as usual is actually a form of vainglory. It robs the body of opportunities to magnify God's glory. We are called to anticipate and detect the works of the flesh in our midst. We are called to be constantly cleansing the church. And it is done by really caring for each other. We do not say that any one person gets to appoint themselves as a sin detector, a fault finder. Came across a story from a big city police department who responded to a report of lewd indecency at an apartment building. The detective arrived and asked the woman what was happening. She said, "A man across the courtyard is undressing in front of his window, and it's obscene." The policeman responded, "Ma'am, I can't even see in his window." And she said, "Well, you can if you get up on this stepladder." I'm not challenging you to go peering into the windows of other lives, but rather challenging some gifted people among us to finally address those things which have hampered godly growth in this body. Now, who might those gifted people be? Verse 6. "You who are spiritual." The word spiritual has come under fire in our culture. It has been refashioned as an ambiguous, confused term. The followers of Oprah Winfrey have embraced the saying, "I'm not religious, but I'm very spiritual." The pagan earth worshippers believe that they are spiritual. But in this Holy Scripture, the literal translation that I read you, "you who are spiritual" refers to those in the fellowship who are filled with the Holy Spirit and display all aspects of His fruit. It is those people who, in keeping with the very first description of fruit, that is, love, can recognize a sinful act or attitude and then lovingly address it in their brother or sister's life. The word "restore" that we read is the same word that is used in the Gospels when the disciples were mending their fishing nets. When we recognize that something is broken in our fellowship, when we recognize dysfunction in the household of faith, a Christian works to mend it. Not vaingloriously, but in gentleness, yet another peace from the fruit of the Spirit. Romans 15, verse 1, "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves." The last part of 6, verse 1, requires that the spiritual person also watch themselves, lest we too be tempted. You may look out on the body of believers here among us and convince yourself that you are not vulnerable to the same temptations as your neighbor. And perhaps in this wicked world where the deeds of the flesh are now manifest, there are some truly bizarre sins that do not affect you. But if we are honest, if not for the Spirit, any one of us could easily fall into any number of gruesome sins. "Keep watch on yourselves," commands the Word. In the healthy fellowship, our own honest self-examination prevents the need for another to have to step in. Personal holiness staves off the need for discipline. We should each aspire to live lives that are exemplary to the rest of the body, a testimony and a rebuke against sin. That sort of fellowship then should have accountability. Verse 2, "Bear one another's burdens." And burdens in this context means sin. Part of helping a brother caught in sin is to walk with him as part of the process of restoration, to pray for him, to to offer regular inquiries and follow-up. Think of this hypothetical situation. What if you confided in me a particular sin, and I asked you to write down the time and place each time throughout your week that this sin reappeared, and I asked you to give me that report on Saturday evening? I don't think you'd want to do that sin anymore. If it is lust fueled by your internet usage, get filtering software and an accountability partner. I or the elders would happily bear that burden with you. If it is any manner of sin, having someone to confess to who will check in with you, that is a privilege in the body of Christ. Sin wants you isolated. It is vain to avoid the assistance of healthy fellowship. And when we bear one another's burdens, we so fulfill the law of Christ. Remember that? It's been a couple of months now since Galatians 5:14. For the law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It is an act of love to gently confront sin in another believer's life. Now, as we have seen, the book of Galatians is possibly the apostle's most scathing letter. And in verse 3, the rebuke is not sensitive or politically correct. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. This is a bold attack on the root of this whole matter. Paul here assails pride. It is pride that goeth before a fall. It is the fallen brother that we pick back up in restoration. But even the spiritual man mustn't let these things go to his head. Paul is right to point out that we are actually zeros. Were it not for the regenerative work of the Spirit, we're actually less than zeros. At any given time, we are either walking under the power of the Spirit or under the power of the flesh. If we are under the influence of our own flesh, we are actually harmful to the kingdom of God, less than a zero. But when we are under the Spirit's power, it is only then that we are of some use. It was Paul who referred to himself as least among the apostles and chief among sinners. This is the attitude of humility that he is urging for the believer. We can't go to someone else until we realize our own depravity. Even the most spiritual among us ought to consider themselves the least, remembering that God's economy of scale is not like that of puffed up, narcissistic humanity. The Judaizers love to pat themselves on their backs for their adherence to the law, and so Paul cuts them back down to size. For it is only the repentant sinner who beats his breast, pleading that God would have mercy on him, who is then transformed on the inside into an elect saint. Outward posturing, well, that may preach in Facebook land, but it will get us nowhere in the kingdom of God. Further exhortation to self-examine occurs in verse 4. Let each one test his own work. This is the injunction to make sure that you are rightly oriented towards and connected to the Lord prior to giving any spiritual aid to others. The classic passage on this doctrine is Matthew 7. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now the second part of verse 4 seems kind of contradictory at first glance. After testing his own condition, then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. Now this is simple, consistent, scriptural boasting. 2 Corinthians 11:13. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Or 1 Corinthians 1:31. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We are to celebrate what the Lord has done in us. He takes sinners who were less than zero, regenerates them, and puts them to use for a little bit of His glory. Now, I hope that you haven't taken what I've said about social media this morning as an outright dismissal in disgust. Because I tell you what, if the content of your posts were purely boasting in your weaknesses and in God's mighty strength, the fruit of the Spirit would be beautifully displayed in the gentleness of your online personas on the World Wide Web. And I know that many of you do take that posture online. I've checked. And so I commend you for that effort. And may God be glorified whenever something as worldly as Facebook is redeemed for His purposes. Further, when we boast in the Lord, we avoid this trap of boasting in comparison to the life of our neighbor. That's what verse 4 is telling us. Don't compare yourself to another human, whether your righteousness or your sinfulness. We must restrain our urge to compare our condition before God, whether it is good or bad, with that which we perceive through our limited vision to be the status of our neighbor. You never know what righteous deeds he has done in secret, or the hours he spends kneeling in prayer privately. Praise God for ransoming each of His elect out of our own selfish ways and attitudes. Each saint has a different role in shouldering the load, it says, within the church. We are each called to remain steady and be faithful with the unique ministry obligations that the Lord has granted to each one of us. One of us walks with the young men of the church. One ministers to other widowed women. Another cleans up after all of us. The load that we have in common is that we each boast in the cross to each other. That we are each proclaiming the word to each other through the ministries of accountability, encouragement, and service. And this brings us right to verse 6. Now, some preachers have used this verse to justify better compensation or access to all of the luxuries and privileges that may exist within the body. But that seems to break with the context. Why would Paul drop an injunction to pay the preacher into an exhortation about humble fellowship? It reads, let the one who is taught the word, share all good things with the one who teaches. As we are teaching the word to each other, not just the pulpit ministry, the strong to the weak, we develop an intimacy around the sharing of the most good thing, the good news, the gospel, that the Lord ministers His word through broken people and circumstances. 1-0 sharing with another what Christ has done for them, boasting of His grace and His mercy. Those are the good things this text speaks of. The reference to good and good deeds is present in verses 9 and 10 as well. Let us not grow weary of doing good, do good to everyone, etc. The work of bearing one another's burdens is, it's messy work. When we enter into the messes of people's lives, when we roll up our sleeves, we got to put on our muck boots and wade into true loving accountability, and you're going to get some muck on you. It's wearying to engage unspiritual people. Their fleshly mindset is going to dumbfound you. The text tells us to keep doing it. Continue to labor at confronting sin and tradition and fear and insecurity. But know that we do not tackle these matters as the world does. The world diagnoses all of the dysfunction around us as being rooted in low self-esteem, in feelings. But God has already turned that philosophy on its ear. He has told us we are nothing. We are less than zero. The church is not called to build up people's self-esteem. We are called to crush conceit, vainglory, eliminate any provocation to envy, recognize when a brother is caught in a transgression, when they have fallen. If they are down in sin, we lift them up. If sin has broken them, we help to mend them. Not to increase their self-esteem, but to increase Christ's esteem. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. The total opposite of narcissism. John the Baptist was a celebrity in his own right. After his death, he even had a cult of followers who were documented into Acts chapter 19, some 22 years after Christ's resurrection. But picture, if you will, John the Baptist's Facebook page. He must increase, and I must decrease. Last week we learned a wonderful slogan for self-control. It's posted on the north side of the reader board if you have forgotten it. Today's slogan for self-examination and humble confrontation of sin is this: Christ must increase, and I must decrease. We can be so vain. Of course, this sermon's about us. You see, vainglory makes a mockery of God. Verse 7 says, God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. If we sow self-interest and an unspiritual church, guess what we're going to reap? Matthew 6, verse 2. Sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Do we need that in plain English? Don't toot your own horn. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The cost of unchecked sin in our church is called corruption. In the Greek, this means decaying flesh or absolute ruin. Here we are in the verses immediately following a lengthy description of the fruit of the Spirit, and we are called to examine ourselves first and then root out sinful deeds and attitudes in our church. And the consequences are life and death. Eternal life or corruption. The mockery that is self-promotion or the fruit that comes from fulfilling the law of Christ. The law of love. Gently restoring a sinning brother. Mending him with a spiritual confrontation. Plus, through self-examination, humility, counting ourselves less than nothing were it not for Christ. Generously bearing with others their burdens of sin, walking with them,
keeping them accountable, sharing the good news. Where? In the household of faith. There's a unique phrase in Paul's preparatory exhortation regarding the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11:29, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on themselves." Sadly, this verse has been misunderstood for centuries, keeping believers who ought to come to the table away from it. Now, certainly the seriousness of this text should keep some from partaking. But have you ever been confused by the phrase, discerning the body? The Lord's body? The holiness of communion? It is a serious matter when we, the body of Christ, come together to partake of His body. We have to have our household in order. You who are spiritual, I have no doubt about you. You who evidence the fruit of the Spirit are picking up those around you who are burdened with sin. You are restoring those brothers and sisters gently, calling sin, sin, a spade, calling for repentance, and helping a weaker brother then examine himself so that they also may share in the good things, the proclamation of the gospel through the word itself, through discipleship, and through the sacrament of communion. The concern, that which must also be discerned, is if some of us have not set aside conceit, vainglory, who are themselves fleshly, and then they attempt to confront the sins of other fleshly people. This is a problem. This is a broken fellowship. And that is what causes someone to eat and drink condemnation upon himself. But Galatians chapter 6 teaches us how to address a dysfunctional fellowship. And by God's grace, we have another 6 days to exercise this. On Sunday, August 20th, next Lord's Day, we hope to celebrate the blessed sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We must therefore consider our own sin and guilt, against which the wrath of God is so great that He punished it on His own beloved Son with the bitter and shameful death on the cross. And once we have considered that and repented, put aside our own vanity, we must address the sin that exists yet in the body of Christ, the household of faith, reconciling our neighbors before any of us comes to the Lord's table. This is the responsibility of you who are spiritual. For you who are vain, you probably think this sermon's about you. For you who are spiritual, you're not vain. Know that this sermon is about you. You're not vain. This sermon is about you. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you humbly, considering what it cost your Son to bear our vainglory. And so, Lord, cause us to turn from all the vain things and turn to the beauty and the glory that is the redemption by grace through faith in Christ alone. Lord, I pray that this word has been heard, and in the next 6 days, those who are spiritual will go out of their way to gently pick up
those who they know have spots and scabs of sin. And Lord, by your Spirit, open that heart to confrontation. Cause them to turn and to raise up their hand, to be lifted up, so that we can together bear one another's burdens and grow together in discipleship and accountability. Lord, if there is one here today who needs accountability, oh, let him or her ask of me, of an elder, of a godly woman. Lord, unite those relationships at coffee today, I pray. And Lord, cause us to examine ourselves honestly in this week. And once we have, oh, we pray that we may enjoy the privilege of coming to table with you, where your Spirit is present, and we remember the body that was pierced and the blood that was poured out for the complete remission of all our sins. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, world without end. Amen.